All right, guys, we are ready. Do not sell the truth. This is a statement for today. Couple things. I think of Jesus when he's standing before Pilate. He mentions truth. People that are of the truth, it says they hear my voice. And remember, Pilate asked him, what is truth? And I'm sure that plagued Pilate till the day of his death. But I thought about something. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And I think a lot of times, myself included, I've made an automatic assumption like, you know, I come to know Jesus, and I know Jesus, so I'm set free. And that actually is a correct statement, but we got to divide it up a little more. Meaning, I come to know Jesus, and the truth of his word will set me free from myself, will set me free from my bondage, will set me free from my old man. So I want you to think of when Jesus says, you know, he has set me free. He has bled and he's procured freedom. And that means freedom. It's interesting because many times we kind of say, yeah, I'm forgiven, I'm free. But it's interesting because that's actually not really what that's getting at. You are forgiven and you have been bought with a price and have a merit. It's non-meritorious, your salvation. But freedom, it talks about my life and my living. And freedom speaks to my ongoing daily life. And truth is critical. In fact, we'll look at it in a little bit. But Jesus said what? He said, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. So there's this aspect of liberty and there's an aspect of freedom where the truth does set me free. But the fact that I'm forgiven is another issue. But the fact that in that bloodshed and that forgiveness, I am set free speaks to my daily life. It speaks to the bondages that used to be mine. And we know that there's a progressive move to it. Like the night I got saved, I didn't live a life, and it's not as if I never made a mistake. But there were freedoms right away that I recognized, freedoms that were unnatural because you know who you are. You know what your being is all about. And by the time I came to Jesus, I mean, I knew the dark side, Mike, really well. I knew that. And there was changes that were intuitive, and that's not really where we're going today. But I just want to say this because there is a war on truth. There's a war on everything. But I would even say this. Some of the things you see going on in the world and the realm, and you notice them even in politics, is not really what's moving things. And this dislike of the truth is it's something else. But I think about this too. I mean, it says that Lot lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. And actually, it was a really well-watered valley. Lot didn't go there for bad, but he took his family. Remember, and Abraham goes one way, and he's in this valley, Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says that by what Lot saw and heard, he was vexed all the time. Now, when we say vexed, in fact, it doesn't say that Lot never joined in the immorality that was prevalent in Sodom and Gomorrah, but he was still affected and he was still vexed. But what I'm noticing in society is truth is out the window. Truth is a word now that means a few things. And I've noticed this, if you go to the Greek fathers of thoughts, Socrates, and you go to some of the philosophers, if they would have heard somebody saying, I'm living my truth, they would have been confused because truth wasn't relative or whatever your truth is. Meaning, it's interesting. Nowadays, we live in a world where many people will say there's no such thing as truth, not one truth, and there's many truths because if it's your truth, it's really true. And if you look at the extraordinary, bridges people jumped off of talking about their truth or truth, it is absolutely, truth is absolutely under attack. Now, here's the good news. We live in a world where, like I said, when I started hearing people say, you know, how did they make you feel? Not what was it, what was the objective truth, but how did it make you feel? And people are trying to be happy, so they got to find their truth. The word contradicts the the word contradicts the philosophy that we see in this world. We have to understand it, though. Now, when we look in the world and we look at what's going on and people talking about their truth, which really means no truth at all, just I think it's true, therefore it is true. And truth is no longer objective, but subjective. And it's a dangerous road we went down. Now, I've been around for a few years, so I've had not the pleasure, but the history to watch this kind of volleyball get kicked around. And it's scary because the creator of the universe never made 20 truths, or your truth, be true to your truth. It's absolutely not. And when you start taking away the pillar of truth, the people of God, we have to start understanding we are living in a world that I don't know to say a majority, but to where the enemy has attacked objective truth. But I think what's most important, the world is the world. People live in lies all the time, all right? So do I want to really go to bat for the truth in political activism? No, I don't. Do I want to get angry at the lies the world lives in? It is frustrating, and the reason it is for me is because no matter what place in this world you see truth under attack, I know that eventually the truth will hurt because of it. In fact, right now, there's a seething in hatred for not only truth, but objective truth. And if I was to tell you, Armand, that you tried to tell me you're trying to live to your truth, and I said, well, there's only truth, not your truth. In some realms, you would absolutely, you know what I'm saying. And if you've noticed, though, in a sense, society has created its own, you know, what's acceptable, what's not acceptable. The good news is I don't really care what society says. I care what the truth is. I care how the truth affects us. But I think it's important we understand that it does affect us. We do get vexed. We don't have to be overcome. It says we overcome the enemy. We overcome these things by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. But you have to understand, has this war on truth, I'm talking about in the spirit of the age, has it affected the body? And the answer is absolutely. Many times the body of Christ can't agree on any two points. Many times, and I had a friend that was quoting statistics to me, and he was quoting, you know, how many Christians actually believe the Bible is real, you know, or it's authoritative, and the numbers are horrible. So here's the church, us, and we're sitting in a world where there is a war on truth, okay? We're sitting in a world where there's a war on truth, and many times we're getting kind of hit. And in many ways, it's like a slow drip. You don't think that you get affected. Now, here's the other thing when it comes to Jesus said, thy word is truth. He's told the Father, thy word is truth. As this stuff comes and it hits us and we don't understand, it's not always the lies that you're hearing in society or politics or all the crazy stuff we see nowadays. It's not always those lies that you take up. For the body of Christ, if you look at the trust in the word of God, you look in truth, if you look at it and you start to understand that that can vex your soul and can affect you and other truths in your life. It's not always even Stephen. I think this is really a little more prophetic from the Lord that he wants you to hear this morning. We often, you know, put a guard up and we go, I would never believe that. That's insanity or some other thing people are spouting. I would never believe that. That's crazy. And it's like we may be focusing on five major lies that society tries to pass off. But the problem is just that vexing in your spirit can affect you in the areas of trusting God's word. It can affect you in the areas of compromising truths in your life that have nothing to do with the five big lies you hear. Because to be affected with that spirit of the age and that lying, it isn't always even math. It doesn't always come out to where I'll never believe this X, Y, and Z, and I'm going to stand in the truth. In fact, it's just usually not how it works at all. Some of the outlandish things we see in society, and some nowadays, my Lord, we live in a time, I've been around enough to say, wow, because I look and I realize, and it's interesting, if you notice in the world, it is the truth of God really that are coming under attack. Think about the basic things. So it is important as believers that we're people of the truth. We have to understand that it's outright devilish. It's not about my truth or your truth. It's about the truth. It is objective. It is not subjective. It doesn't come in 50 different forms. If I go outside and say, there's no sky, and you say, well, okay, at least it's your truth, enjoy it. And again, we don't realize that one of the beauties of God's objective truth is it's an anchor to the soul. God's objective truth, it's not something that rolls around or changes or shifts. And it's really critical that we understand it. But we also have to understand a lot of the battle going on in society, some of it hasn't like turned in to the church yet at this point, but it will. I believe there's a time to speak up. I believe there's when you're questioned on the hope that is in you, the truth of Jesus, you need to hold fast. There will come a time where you will find much more challenging things. And we have to understand that many times there's a wearing on our spirit with truth. There is. And like I said, it may not be any of the things that right now you're hearing a lot of about, whether it's a gender bender thing, whether it's something else to where people absolutely say, I'm this when they're not. I can be this when they're not. Somebody goes, well, that's good for you. And we have to, again, we have to start understanding how this really works. But again, things will challenge the truth in you. And what I mean is, and let's look at it a different way. Don't look at truth as something you can quote that has no effect on your life. That's not a truth. That's an idea. Because we want to define truth as by something that affects my living. My living truth is really what truth is about. In the ancient world, Rome, you had some of the ancient world and the Israelites. The word truth, it's interesting because it kind of evolved. It didn't mean something you could just state. And if your life didn't show any of it, they go, well, we're glad you're standing in the truth. Standing in the truth, knowing the truth, has to do what I live. So even as we talk about, not selling out the truth and holding fast, it's about your living. What goes on with a lot of believers is we have been taught ideas. We've been taught the eternal truths, but the format we've taught them in is almost like a book smart. They're loose facts that you take in and you say you believe them. Your life isn't tested. There's not a fact that you're not looking at them as something that has to affect my life and has to become a reality. You start looking at truth just as ideas, but here's the problem. The body has been doing this for a long time, and it hasn't in America hasn't shored up the truth and even understood it in the way that God really means it in his scripture. Like I said, intellectualism has hurt us deeply. I sat Friday at a friend's service, and he had a pastor, but also one of the heads of the homeschooling in Illinois. The guy's got, thousands, tens of thousands of people he deals with. And I liked what he said in when he was speaking. He said, homeschoolers, our kids know exactly how they're supposed to answer what we told them is truth. He said, but I fear that as we're losing our kids, that their mouth, this people honors me. He said, it reminds me of the verse in Isaiah, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And I thought, again, it gets right back to defining truth by something you can spout off. Whether it does or doesn't affect your living, that's your truth. That's no truth at all. To me, that is a static idea. It is something you can quote. But we see a lot of it, don't we, too? And I want you to think about something. And I was thinking about this the other day when it comes to truths. I will see people get paraded around and say, they'll stand up before people and go, God set me free of this, this, and this, and this. And then you'd be like, oh, wow, when did you get saved? Oh, yesterday. And that becomes, I want you to think about something. I don't mind real testimonies. I confess I've never been a big one on testimony time. We used to call them bragamonies. But the reality is I would see somebody get up and say, God set me free from this, this, and this, and 3 days had gone by. And think about this for a sec, guys. As 3 days had gone by, so you got set free of this bondage, that bondage, this bondage. It's been 3 days. Now, people go, wait a minute, Pastor Mike. Are you saying you don't believe what God did in them? And this is where this gets silly. Yes, I believe God's doing a work in them. But we testify to something that we're actually living out that has become manifest in our lives. If I tell you I've been delivered of some sin, it may be true. And God may have delivered me that day. But the life to live out really is going to establish the testimony. And I think it's actually confusing. In fact, a lot of people are, again, when it comes to truth, we are used to just stating an idea without any concrete living in that idea. And then people applaud. And then you ask, how's that person doing a month later? Oh, they're not in the church no more. Oh, they don't live for Jesus no more. There you go. But all this stuff kind of plays into this idea. And it's wrong thinking about when I say, do you believe the truth? I'm asking you about your living. Yes, there are truths that we all can quote that are in the scripture, that are there for our sanctification, our protection. They will set us apart. But that's all in the realm of living. A truth not tried is really no truth at all. But let's read how this goes. I want you to go to Psalm 51, verses 5 and 6. Be encouraged today, because the Father has seated in you, through the blood, through the Spirit, the ability for truth to become flesh. Absolutely. There's something very important. I look at the scripture, I look at the men and women, I look at 2,000 years of church history, and believe me, through every generation, God has plenty of his people that have been set free for real. Lives have been changed, transformed. We must be careful in an age of massive compromise to not try to read the scripture through the lens of our own failure or compromise. That's the scripture. The law of the Lord is what? Perfect. Restoring the soul. Verse 5, NASB, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. The innermost being is not complex, but obviously we hear with our ears, we see with our eyes. Armand could tell me, brother, you could tell me a great truth, and the first thing it's going to do is it's going to go in my ears, and my mind's going to register it. In fact, if you cut the brain out of a person, you know, even make them breathe, there would be a blank stare. But here's the deal. It's not rocket science, but God has a desire for truth to truly get into the core of your being. He has a desire for that truth will change the way you do things. And I want to say this. This isn't simply a knowledge thing. It is also a supernatural thing. The Lord wants truth. He desires it. Now, the fact that he desires truth in my innermost being, it doesn't necessarily mean the truth is in my innermost being. And I really believe what this means. I don't stand around and going, I want to get that truth deeper in my heart. Innermost being to me represents it starts becoming flesh. It starts affecting me. It starts affecting the way I live. It even sets me apart. There are truths that are alive in me through the Spirit of God, through the blood of Jesus. They begin to take on form. They begin to affect the life I live. They begin to affect what I do in the innermost being. That's the biggest burden now, because we have this intellectualism that's really actually dangerous. Because again, truth in some of the ancient world, it had nothing to do with you saying some things you say you believe. It had everything to do with your living, everything. I believe this is almost like a pestilence in many ways in America, because in many ways, our truths don't get challenged as much, do they? I could say I'm a Christian and nobody arrests me. I could say I'm a Christian and my family doesn't say, you're dead to me now. You can no longer live in our house. I've been in plenty of countries where that happens the night people get saved. So the truths are challenged quickly, aggressively. The truth costs something. What's interesting about American Christianity is it doesn't teach sufferings of God at all. It doesn't teach that it teaches that God will bless you. God will increase you. You won't be persecuted. You won't be jailed. You won't be kicked out of your home the night you got saved when your mom and dad find out. Your husband won't say that the papers will be in the mail for our divorce the day you got saved. And yet that happens in other places. And so one of the things in the body of Christ in America that we need to understand, the truth is so precious. And your ability to see it, even in your mind, when you became a Christian, you have to understand that. So God desires truth really to become literal in us. He desires it to affect our lives. That's his desire. He doesn't desire it to stop at our mind and then we, like a book smart, we learn five truths that God wishes we knew and now we've got them in our mind. The world we're living in is getting far more aggressive against the truth. That's a fact. I'm not one of those guys saying the end is near with a street car, you know, unshaven and sitting on a street corner. But it's obvious that in a sense, though, think about this. God wants those truths to come up. God doesn't mind if your truth is tried or pressed against. Because for our sake, to know that I really believe what I believe is going to come out even when it's pressured, when it's attacked. Seriously, this is a beautiful thing. It's interesting because, again, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. And then he says something else. And in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. Okay? Think about this. Now, here's the point. Let's go over the hidden part. God wants truth to go to your innermost being. It wants to affect your being. In fact, many times, too, I want you to understand something. God will share a truth, even about your life. He'll share something that he wants to do in you. He'll share something he wants to break free from you. Because Christians, we are progressively growing. We're not done overnight. And that truth, you'll feel it. You'll sense it like, this is God. This is where I need to go. Or you'll have a conviction. And what's really critical, what the Lord wants to happen in you as that conviction hits you, action is the next step he wants to hit you. So we get hit with this thing and we go, that's so true. And God, I want that change supernaturally. You know, even when you're getting born again, you may have a conviction about what you need to do. And God's desire is from that step of that conviction, the next step is to commit. The next step is to stand with Jesus. The next step is it becomes flesh. It moves your being. Think about this. But wisdom in the hidden part, I kind of wrote something down. It's kind of profound, but the hidden part to me of my being is a place that nobody sees but God. See, we Christians, we have a room called the hidden part. You can't read mine really when I'm standing up here. You can't. There are times that the hidden part bleeds into the seen part, and then we get into trouble. But the hidden part of our being, I love that it says that he wants to give us wisdom in our hidden part. Because again, that's the place that no man sees. That's the place that I necessarily don't have to do a total change. I can just harbor stuff in my hidden part. I can lie to myself, I can lie to the people around me. They can't see deep inside me. So if I got stuff festering in there, but the Lord desires to give us wisdom in the hidden part. Because the biggest thing is, it's interesting, and we've all done this in our lives, some to greater depths and some to lesser depths, but yeah, you can hide a lot of stuff. And in a sense, we kind of think God's blinking. But what does it matter if my hidden part no man sees, but God fully sees? And God fully wants to give me wisdom in the hidden part. That part that no man sees, that's the part that really defines a lot of what we hold on to or what we've let go. When the change goes in your being and the truth permeates your being, it goes to the deepest part and it gets into the hidden part where we can, if we want, hang on to things, cling to things, hold bad things. Then wisdom is from your inner being to your outer being. Your core is truly challenged and changed. Make me know wisdom, God. That is my heart. Make me know wisdom, God, on the hidden part. You know, the part that nobody possibly can see. But I definitely know what I'm harboring. Make it through and through, Father. You know, we have to ask the Lord, bring truth in my life. The definition of truth is that which really affects me. In fact, we've said this a lot. New Life's a great group of people. Again, faith not tested is no faith at all. Truth not tested is no truth at all. Truth that doesn't affect your being, that's not truth. That's an idea that hasn't really got a seeding and hasn't come to fruition. And here's the thing, too. When it comes to the truth of God, the truth of God's word, as God even speaks to your heart, God doesn't really, many times, he will deal peace at a time. You know, a lot of people go, oh, I got so much I got to do. I got so much I got to change. And it's like, not necessarily. I mean, let God deal with your life. Whenever, to me, when somebody kind of goes, you know, there's so much to change, in a way, I've often viewed it as a cop-out. Because there's this thing God wants you to deal with, and you throw, oh, there's so much, and you just blur it. It's almost when you go from realizing a problem in its source to calling it systemic. It actually gets you away from acting, believe it or not. Most of the time, it's a term we hide behind because it's like, we could deal with this right here and this right here, but let's just say it's a bigger thing. And by doing that, it sells points politically. It helps us to say, oh, this is so big, I can't do nothing. But in your life, in your Christianity, you cannot afford to bury truth or say, I got so much changing to do. I am so overwhelmed. I'm a bad guy. Okay, but where is that point where that moves us to something else? Now, I want you to think about something. It says in Proverbs 23:23, and this is ongoing. The thing with truth is ongoing. But I preach to you today on this because I'm looking at a world that is hostile to truth. I am. I'm looking at ideologies that are hostile to truth that moves your being. You know, it's interesting. And you can ask any of our leaders. I'm not a political guy. I know a lot about politics, but I don't preach it from the pulpit. And I'm not going to start today. But I want to use an example that is a little more political, not this country. Italy did through their parliament, they did a law it's a law against homophobic speech. Now, I want you to understand something. And the Pope, that I'm not real big on this current Pope, but I kind of bad rap him, but the Pope, he actually stood up, and he's one of these guys, he's totally compromised in my eyes, but he stands up and he says, he resists it. And he said something really clear. He said, this is not good. This law deals with thinking, language, and if you make this a law, the church actually wouldn't be protected from prosecution for teaching traditional family, marriage, gender. And the prime minister basically told them, this is our country issue, stay out of it. But I guess I'm trying to show you something of where we're really at. When you use words like that, that is a more of an emotional word than an objective word. It's not an objective word. It's not an objective truth. And this Pope caught this because he understood if you put that into law, there was a treaty in Spain specifically, in Italy that was signed that exempted the church, meaning you can't interfere with its doctrine. So if the church teaches, you know, that marriage is, you know, should be entered into before you sleep with your girlfriend or your spouse. This is the thing. When you do this, it's like now with this thing, if you teach the truth, even state it, it's not even whether you persecute or try to hurt somebody that is homosexual or any of the LGBT stuff, this attacks even sharing information, which would be classified as anti-gay. Now, I'm not here to toot some political horn today, but you look at stuff like that and you realize we are right there. Do you understand how, you see, people kind of, I remember years ago in the church, I would often go, oh, that'll never come, or that, no, they'll never do that, you know, or not in my day, it'll come eventually, which was convenient because I preferred it come in a lifetime that I was not living. But you understand the truth spoken, even, it becomes threatening. And if I said marriage is between a man and a woman, then that would actually violate this thing they're bringing through the parliament now. It would violate it. And because it takes away the exemption of the church, again, it's not America, but just the same. We may be the last bastion of freedom, but I got to tell you something, our freedoms are far shorter lived than you realize. And there's a war on this. But anyway, just a thought. But Proverbs 23:23 says, buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. That doesn't make sense, okay? You can't buy truth, can you? I mean, if I said, John, would you give me some truth? Yeah, he'll speak it to me, but I'll try to give him a dollar. Well, Mike, that's God's truth. I can't charge you for it. Unless he was a televangelist, he'd say, you know what I mean? He's not going to do that. But the thing is, I want you to think about it. What does that indicate when it says buy truth and do not sell it? There, many times, are cost to truth. Truth will cost you. When I saw a group going into in Nepal, into the mountains, to baptize a person in a secret canyon, because what good would it be if the pastor got thrown into a hellhole jail for 5 years, you know? So I get it. because if everybody went public, all pastors would be in jail. There'd be no more ministers. But when the woman that got saved, there was a woman that got a demon cast out. It took over 24 hours. And they stayed with it, might I add. In fact, next time you see a demon rise up, you might want to pray with the person till they're free. And then they were getting baptized, but the woman was very afraid, you know what I mean? She took this huge step. And in these countries, that can cost you your family, your husband, everything. When it says buy truth and do not sell it, many truths eventually have a cost to them. There were truths that I learned overnight when I came to Jesus that cost me certain relationships. Absolutely. I had to buy that truth because that truth cost me. And when that truth became flesh and I acted on it, it cost me. It cost me friends. It cost me influence. It even cost me money. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, instruction, and understanding. There's so many times, you know what I'm saying, guys? And I want you to think about this. So many times, truths are getting tried in you. They're getting strained. And they're getting strained so as to have you relax, to not hold to them. Because so many times, you know, truths do that. They will make a demand of us. When I came out of music, and the guys I were playing with, they partied. I mean, absolutely. We were the sex, drugs, and rock and roll was a very real thing to me. And even when I first came to Jesus, I was trying to figure out what to do with this music, what to do in the music world, how to deal with it. As I did that, obviously, those were truths that cost me. And I admit, I hung around about a couple months longer than I should have trying to figure it out. But there's a cost. Buy truth, don't sell it. No matter what happens to you as a believer, no matter who says what, whatever pressure, we have to be careful because opportunities often present us with the ability to either buy the truth that we hold to or to sell it out to go after something else. I want you to think about something. Jesus said to love your enemies, bless those who persecute you. If you're a grudging person, well, forgiving and blessing, that truth's going to cost you. If you like to hold on to things, that truth is going to cost you. You're going to have to let it go. There's a price to be paid, but I can tell you one thing. To buy truth and don't sell it, it would have never even said it if the Lord didn't know we would be challenged. I remember leading a kid to the Lord, and it was wonderful. We were in the car. We just prayed a prayer of salvation. And he was a partier, and I said, listen, you're on the devil's hit list now. I said, you have a new enemy, but you also have the creator of the universe is in your corner. And as we were talking, this guy knocks on the window and holds up a baggie. He must have had about 10 different narcotics and said, you interested? And the kid just looked at me like, you just said there would be offers. And I think it was more of coincidental, but it did make the point go home that guess what? You've got a challenge to the truth you just received. And he turned to the guy and said, I'm not going to do that anymore. And that was great. Buy truth, don't sell it. Don't sell it. Think about this. Sometimes we sell truth for our lust. Sometimes we sell truth for social acceptance. Sometimes we sell truth emotionally. We sell truth for comfort zones. There's a lot of things. What I'm trying to get you to see this morning is that the world you live in does affect you, but it doesn't have to have a victory. It doesn't have to overcome you. And then are you smart enough to know the situations you get in when they begin to challenge the truths you believe in? Think about it. I've seen times where there's a chance to state the truth, but I knew if I did, it wasn't that I'd be hurt, but the situation would be as harmonious if I spoke up. You know, I heard a guy preach Friday. Guy was excellent, really good. And he said, I think, we're in the Pride Month and that. He said, I think that the Christian in America has forgot how to mourn. They don't mourn no more. They don't pray. We're not moved to mourning. Their heart is not moved to interceding. And he's right. Sometimes and this isn't about you putting a billboard on your, a big placard and walking down the street. I actually think there are plenty of challenges to the truth just living out. Just real living. Now, I'm not getting down to the guy that has the big placard that says the end is near. You know what I'm saying? But I'm just saying, it's funny. We mustn't be afraid of the truths that will be challenged. But here's the other beauty. Knowing Jesus and the truths he brought into my life, it's interesting because even right away, they were worth more to me than anything I had known. I abandoned many lies for the truth, and you know, it was an amazing thing. So when we talk about truth, it's not simply some moral standard you come up to, but truth about Jesus, God's character, God's will, what God says we're designed for, what God says is good, bad, and ugly, what God says is right or wrong. We have to realize that I don't know how much time will go, but when you're watching the mood in the world, you can't ignore that truths will cost. But they're worth it. I know that. You know, it's interesting. Different countries where they got Buddhism, you know what I mean? In fact, it's funny. A lot of the bragging, and I was in Kathmandu, and there's billboards that say Buddha was born here. Because I guess he actually was. I think he was born there in Nepal. But you look at the different Christians, and they get saved. And that truth they just received, it can have a lot of bad results, and yet they won't trade it for the world, you know? In America, people dream of getting new things and God bringing them more money. In other countries, Cambodia, Vietnam, India, people dream of being sometimes beheaded but holding faithful with their commitment. Isn't that funny? Buy truth and do not sell it, guys. You can do the notes on this yourself. Buy truth and do not sell us. It isn't about attacking anybody. But there are times where there are truths that will get strained. And, you know, as it goes, you have to understand, you know, and it's interesting. Even as a parent, and there's parents in this room, and you know how this goes, and we've all did good and bad with this, you know what I mean? We don't want to make waves sometimes, therefore there's truths we just don't state anymore. Now, I don't think you're supposed to be getting into daily conflicts and spouting off to people, but I think you know as parents what I mean. I mean, we start out one way, and we want to do things one way, and those truths will be challenged. And sometimes our own kids, you know, a lot of us have grown kids, but they, you know, I want this, I want to do this. And the truth is challenge our own standards. And sometimes we hold it up, sometimes we fold. That's a reality. John 15:26, we're almost done here, guys. John 15:26, if you want to just mark it down, it says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Think about this. A lot of times we want an encounter with the Holy Spirit. I know I do. I think people here and online, you want the Spirit of God to fall, to restore, to empower, to touch you. But it's interesting, one of the things the Holy Spirit brings to my life is truth. What does it mean when the church in America brags on having the power of God, the Spirit of God, and overrun with the rivers of revival? What does it mean, though, when so many Christians don't live out truth at all? Meaning many people, they want an anointing, but again, they're confusing, you know, X-Men and Harry Potter with the Bible. Because if the Spirit of God is moving, he brings the truth of Jesus. Not just the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus died for their sins, but all the truth he brings. Again, there's a disconnect in the American church between saying, you know, we want the power of God and the anointing, and yet truth is not lifted up with that. Because Jesus said point blank, when he comes, he's a Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father. And he will testify about me. But again, normally we just say, you need to be saved. You need Jesus Christ, which is absolutely true. What's Jesus saying? Unless a man is born again, he will not even see the kingdom of God. He won't even perceive the kingdom of God, let alone enter into eternity with the Lord. But you look at what he talks about, and we end it usually there, but he proceeds from the Father. You know what that kind of means? From the very throne, you know, there's a river that comes out from under the throne of God that starts at the throne. It doesn't have an inflow. God is the very source of life that flows into the earth. And you look at the water and you realize you're speaking of the Spirit of God. So when it says that the Spirit who proceeds from the Father, it's like the Spirit of God is that he is the water that comes right out from the very footstool of God's throne. It says he will lead us into all truth. We have to get a hold of this. The truth and the presence of God. the truth in the power of God, the truth in the manifest presence of God, they work together. Like I said, this is where God wants to bring you. And for me, not everybody has a drastic salvation story. And I want to tell you something. You don't have to have a big testimony to be greatly saved. We all need to be greatly saved. I don't care if you got a history or don't. It says there's none good. So anybody coming to Jesus, it's a huge thing. But I got to tell you something. My mind thought so different even the day after I got saved. The scripture was open to me, and it did stun me. I was a self-proclaimed atheist, blah, 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 you know, the whole routine. And I remember getting saved, and I could look at the scripture, and it was immediately open. And I didn't have somebody mentoring me. I didn't have a pastor teaching me. In fact, one of the things that I was Catholic. I couldn't go to any kind of Bible-thumping church, as my father put it. So I was at home with the scripture. He didn't take my Bible. I had won a Bible in a bingo game years previous with some youth program that I had a friend drag me to one night. But I want you to, last verses, just write this down. Jesus says in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify us, God, in your truth. Your word is truth. There is an interaction between your being and the Spirit of God as he enters you, as you come to know Jesus, that does something, that the truth set us apart. Think about this for a minute. Sanctify God. Jesus is praying for you, for me. Sanctify Mike in the truth. Your word is truth. And the thing that separates the body isn't just that we're born again and that we know Jesus, but the truths we have come into set us apart. And they're interconnected. Think about this for a minute. So many people, this is a prayer of Jesus in the priestly prayer in John 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. I remember the first time I read that, it slapped me across the face in a good way. I was just like, wow. I had lived to other truths before I came to know Jesus. And then I came to know Jesus. And I knew these new truths that were different. Man, were they different. Everything was just the opposite of what I had believed. And I mean believed, even deep in my heart. Real truth, truly received, it does change us, doesn't it? It does put a stop sign in front of you sometimes and a go sign in front of you in other places. This is his will today as we close. I really believe that there's going to be a serious restoration in America. I'm not waiting for the government to bow down and say Jesus is Lord, not at all. I'm not waiting for people to agree with me. But I guess I want to encourage you today because, yeah, truth is definitely not care. It's been, you know, most of what you hold to in this sanctuary, you and I both know, most of what you hold to stated, people would actually, many would rage at you. You would be called a bigot. Falsely, too, because we're not bigots. You would be called crazy. You would be called a hater. Think about this, guys, for a second. This is the world you live in. Now, that said, like people say, oh, well, I agree with what you're preaching. I believe, you know, what do I do? Well, my thing is, well, we live by truth. We adhere to truth. Like I said, it's important that we understand that we need to buy truth, not sell it. We need to understand that the truth is, there is a war on truth. There's no doubt about it. There's a war on truth. It's interesting. We live in a world where things are censored. And I remember when I first started hearing about a lot of censoring going on, somebody said, and it was slick, because the fact is people go, well, we don't want misinformation out there. And as a whole, a lot of people go, well, there's nothing wrong with stopping misinformation. But then when you saw many truths that were buried in the process of saying we don't want misinformation, it's a First Amendment violation all over the place. In fact, the First Amendment never said, you know, you're free to speak as long as you say what we want you to say or what we agree with. That's censorship. Now, that said, though, it bothers me sometimes people get so politically active, we got to be scripturally active. I actually think, in a way, politics can be a Trojan horse of sorts. I mean, I have no problem with you being well-rounded, educated, know what's going on in the world, but I see people invest their spirit, their time, their anger, and they get all caught up in the political. And let me explain something to you. A lot of stuff that you're seeing going on has an aim. It'll be the Christian in due time. I'm not sure when that will be, but it's you know, the whole political correctness, some of that, that's not even really where it's heading. It's heading to silence the gospel eventually. But I have watched one thing after the other, even in this era where, you know, people censored things, later had to say, well, we actually found out that this is true. Well, you silence dissent, you silence information, and you do it all in the guise. But you do realize that eventually Christianity is already called crazy many times. But you do realize eventually that will be titled as the scripture as misinformation. Absolutely. Hateful, bigoted, misinformation. Scripture says this, and that's a lie. That's hateful. Scripture says this, it's a lie. And it'll be called, as well as is bigoted, it'll be called misinformation. You don't want to hear that. You don't want to hear what Jesus said, because that's a lie. Because that goes against, you know what I mean? It goes against the lies that people are actually holding to, believing, and embracing now. And I don't know if you've noticed this. Did you notice there's a religious zeal in this world now? I'm talking even in the political realm, and it's spooky. It's religious. There's a zeal. I mean, it's zeal. It's got an energy. I've been around it long enough to see when politics was more just politics, and I've been around it enough to see many things come and go. But what's most important for us? Well, the truth that we hold to in Jesus. You can have all the other things and arguments. I really don't care. But the gospel that has brought life to my life, that's what matters. But do you understand, as we close, how it vexes your soul? And I'm curious, I think if I said this, everyone in this room and online would say, yes, I did this. If you think about it, has there ever been a time where there was something that you knew was a lie? I mean, you're in a crowd of people, and you didn't feel free to speak your mind. You were hesitant. You knew there'd be a reaction. The only reason I'm bringing that up, not to make you run around thinking everybody hates truth. They're, like I said, people are being saved every day from the truth of Jesus. But you felt it, and I felt it, and the truth that we hold to. And you look at this now, and you felt that vexing, just like we all have. And I think God wants to strengthen us. Even today, let's rise. We're going to close in prayer. I think God wants to strengthen us. In fact, I don't think. I know He wants to strengthen us. One thing we got to be careful too. My spirit isn't into speaking truth so I can argue with people. I don't think it's productive. I think we speak the truth in love to people. We love them, and they need to see that. They need to see that we love them. I'm not saying, you know, I mean, you may speak something one day to somebody who'll come up to you, and you'll say, man, I care for you. And they'll say, no, you don't, not if you're saying that. But at the same breath, it has never been about the argument. In fact, many times again, it is truth that we hold to in Jesus. This is the thing that matters. I will say this. In 2,000 years of church history that I've read plenty of it, whenever the church gravitated towards the political realm and kind of married it, it never had a good outcome. Now, you might say, well, why are you saying that? Because I care about voting. I'm not telling you not to do any of that. But what I'm telling you, in any century where the church kind of got into bed with political parties, it never ended well. Now, I believe that's true, but if you don't, you're welcome to say, I don't believe that. You can walk out here. That's fine. I got no argument with you. But I really think part of that is a Trojan horse. I believe we've really got ourselves emotionally wrapped up. And yes, we hold to truth that changed lives, Jesus. Father, I believe there's a message of hope because the truth is in us. You've seeded it into us. There's a message of faith. Lord, Moses led a people out of Egypt, one man with his brother. God, you made the way. We need to understand and pray prayers of faith. We need, there is not only hope, we have the ultimate hope in Jesus. Because that I've come to know you and you saved me, Jesus, I live in the world and it's not all black and dark. I live in a world, yes, there are enemies of the cross, but there are also friends. And this world that we sometimes say is in such bad shape, this is the harvest field. We need to know that. And Lord, every believer needs to understand that. One thing I know, I was a sinner. I was a chief sinner. I just was not a nice man. And thank God somebody looked at me with a love and preached the gospel and took time with me. And I was set free. It changed the course of my life. The truth I came to know many years ago, they're still changing the course of my life. So I pray as we would go today, let people, that they would be encouraged. It says, greater are you, Lord, because you're in us than he that is in the world. You've already given us a leg up. We've already been told that we overcome. We are overcomers. That's a beautiful thing. So no matter what the cosmetic of this world looks like, politics, whatever, we will overcome. You said, Jesus, I've overcome the world. That's truth. So even as we are in this world, living our lives, eventually going to see you, you didn't tell us, try really hard because I tried to overcome the world and we may not. You said you had already. So in many ways, we're standing in truth. It's already been, you know, written in blood. It's unalterable. It's eternal. But I pray today, and I believe any lies in my life, there's no doubt about it. I think everybody has that's become a believer, but I know what it is to get turned onto the truth. So I pray a blessing on everybody in this room. We need you, Jesus. We need you. And I am grateful you altered my life completely. And I stand today so blessed. So blessed. And let that be spoken, Lord. But again, let us not be distracted with silly battles. We need the right fight sometimes with the right thing, Lord. We don't start fights to start fights. That's not it at all. We just need to live out. I love it. But as I close today, Jesus, you said, sanctify them in thy truth. Your word is truth. That's what you said from your own mouth. Thank you. Because it certainly has done that to me, and anybody in this sanctuary knows the power of the gospel. So I just pray as we dismiss that you want to bring peace to people too. You want to bring calm. You want to stop the motor inside of us that sometimes goes so frantically and depresses us. And, you know, you want to really do the inner work in our inner being. I know you did in me. You saved my life. Bless everyone here today. And let them know they're never alone. They're never alone. When we stand with truth, we stand with you. And help us to speak with mercy and love, but nevertheless, help us to speak in truth. I just pray, even now as we go from here, your blessing on every spirit, every person here. We need to bow our knee and make you Lord Jesus. I pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everyone.